Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD, brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I'm Troy Skinner, joined this week by Senior Pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, Jonathan Schweitzer, and Pastor and Bishop Edward Ambush from Bread of Life Church in downtown Frederick. And Jonathan, just a moment ago, said a very brief informal prayer to God, asking that God, please don't let us be boring on today's show. Amen and amen, amen to that. Can yes, I get yes. an amen?
Yes, you can. But for the record, it's not anywhere in Scripture that we're supposed to pray that. In fact, the meek shall inherit the earth. And I've yet to see a good meek show, radio show that is successful in any way whatsoever.
Well, that's a different show, too, on how to define the word meek and what is meant there.
So, that's right. Let's debate that.
Let's debate that. And I don't even say that jokingly. Seriously, there is debate there. But anyway, we've been talking for a little over a month now, the three of us.
Yes.
And I feel like we're close to a breakthrough.
We've
almost got this solved. It's as if we have Jacob Arminius and John Calvin in the room right now.
Yes, yes.
And it's a mind meld.
Augustine, Pelagius.
A meeting of the minds. And they're all saying, you know what, Jacob? You're absolutely right.
Augustine, he was Italian, right? Oh, you've done it. What have you done after all this time? He talks with his hands. Did Augustine talk with his hands? He couldn't have written all that much.
Well, he's Italian.
He's Italian. He had to have, yeah.
It's definitive. That's how you can tell a true Italian. Well, if they talk with their hands, they're either Italian or Greek.
Yeah.
Unsure which
Mediterranean.
One. Yeah, Mediterranean.
Northern Mediterranean.
Yeah. Anyway, we've been talking about predestination and whether or not God chooses us, we choose God. You know, what role does God play in our salvation versus our role in our own salvation? And for the most part, we took a little bit of a detour last week, but for the most part, what we've been focusing on are our scriptural arguments for the position that we hold and the positive implications of what that means. The Bible says this, and therefore this good thing is drawn from that.
Yeah.
We haven't really spent any time. Maybe we're gentlemen. I don't know. Well, that can't be true. So there's some other reason. We haven't taken very much time to talk about the negative implications. Somebody who is a strong sovereignty of God adherent, right? God's in control. He's the one who chooses. And this Bible says so, and here's how I'm going to support my point of view. We've done that. But now, in addition to having strong belief in our position, there's always going to be a little bit of a suspicion or a fear of the other position. My position is right, therefore the other position at some level must be wrong. And if it's wrong, it's therefore dangerous. It misses the mark. Therefore, maybe it's sin to hold that position. You know, what are some dangerous implications? What babies get thrown out with the bathwater if you throw out sovereignty? What babies get thrown out with the bathwater if you throw out human responsibility and human free will?
Interesting. Well, I guess I can try to start here. I would say that if one believes that God is absolutely sovereign, everything is predetermined by God, and I've heard people talk like that and try to cover their own shortcomings, their own lack of obedience to God, because they say, Well, God knows everything anyway. Why should I?
He knows I'm going to go out and sin right now, so I might as well go enjoy it.
Or they'll say, he already knows whether I'm going to be saved or not. Why do I have to bother myself struggling with making the decision for or against
and
salvation?
Which is precisely what Romans 9 was grappling with.
And that's called, I think, that's a Stoic point of view, right? That's
the fate.
That's Stoicism, belief in fate, and no matter what I do, it's up to the fates, and it's just going to happen. That's Stoicism, yeah. I believe.
What
right?
it does, it takes the responsibility off of the person and tries to just cast it totally on God.
Yeah.
When God really has not designed it that way. as I've said all along, I believe that God does both at the same time. God is in sovereign control, but at the same time, he gives a level of responsibility for the decision on us. So it's our decision along with his decision.
Yeah, I would agree. I think that the danger with too much of an emphasis on the sovereignty of God can come down to me freeing myself of responsibility in terms of how willing I am to be patient with people mm-hmm. that I might pretty much just assume are never going to get saved, you know, so it's a waste of time. Or
right, why preach? Why go on missions? Why evangelize?
Missions, evangelism.
Yeah.
All of those, you know, there's a whole slew of things.
Why pray even?
Yeah, for that matter, why bother praying? Why bother pressing into studying the Word of God? Why bother, you know, with a whole slew of things that, you know, would end up seeming to be a lot less important because it's a done deal. I'm in.
Yeah. Some people say,
why pay any more price?
Right. Some people say, well, the work was finished at the cross. Therefore, I don't have to do anything, and I'm still going to heaven.
In fact, our Ahmadiyyan imam, Zaki Kauser, when he was on the show, argued to us that the reason why the Christian West is so immoral is because they are guaranteed salvation, and so why do they have to do anything else to earn it? Why should they even bother trying to be holy?
They're so missing the point, though, those that think that way, aren't they?
Well, it's interesting that we would argue that, that they're so missing the point, but that's kind of his point, is that if we're living with this opinion that it's all a done deal, then why would we ever bother to do anything more? And I think, in fact, an overemphasis on the sovereignty of God leaves us wide open to that very argument, you know, that, you know, for example, like apartheid. Apartheid was a major part of apartheid was the Afrikaners who had come from Germany and from Holland with this Genevan mentality, Calvinism mentality that was super sure that God had preordained that certain groups of people would be this way, certain groups of people would be this way, certain groups of people would be that way, and it put all the blacks down at the you know, at the bottom of the whole thing. And so as a result of that, you know, there's some dangers there that if we get stuck into this orientation that God has set things in stone, it can lead in the direction of us accepting a certain hierarchical society.
Yeah.
A caste system that is not godly.
Yeah, and they're able to say that, well, it's not our doing, it's just this is the way God did it.
Yeah.
So then that is a excuse or a rationale for people to accept to accept the status quo. But see, the Bible never says that we are not called to good works. I mean, the scripture says the opposite. It says that we are called to good works. It also says, in the book of James, where James says, well, he says, you say you have faith. He says, I will show you my faith by my works.
Yeah.
Right. So then real faith is in God, which I believe, according to predestination, God is the one that orchestrates the faith. God is the one that gives us the desire for the faith. No man comes to the Lord or comes to salvation except the Lord draw him. So it's God who is actually even fully behind the ability that we have to even desire to make a decision for salvation. He's the one that orchestrates it. He brings it to pass. He's the one by his spirit dealing with our spirit, bringing us into salvation. And there's a responsibility on our part. And not only the responsibility on our part to make the decision for salvation, it's also a responsibility on our part to maintain the salvation once it's given to us, because the Bible says that we should work out our salvation. Not only make your election and salvation sure, but then also work it out.
Yeah, so those that would be strong Calvinists would argue that if you don't have works following along with your faith, then that's one way that we know that you're not truly elect.
Yeah.
You know, that God's grace hasn't actually won you over and transformed you.
Right. I think it's
capable.
In 1 John, it says, how do we know that they have been brought from darkness into light? It says, because they have love for the brethren.
Yeah.
See, that's a work. Mm-hmm. That's a decision of the mind, that I'm going to give you respect. I'm going to treat you as though you hadn't sinned against me, even though I know you have. I'm going to love you with God's kind of love. That work within itself, because love is action. It's a work. When we see the work, then we know that the faith is real. We see the changed life. We know that God has done a miracle.
So, you know, one serious danger of focusing on the sovereignty of God is that one might focus solely on the sovereignty of God,
yes,
not recognize any need for personal responsibility, and use it as a license to live a sin-filled, licentious life.
Right.
You know, and so you would need to guard against that. If you're going to emphasize God's sovereignty, be careful not to use it as an excuse to just do whatever you want.
Yeah.
Right.
What is the danger to be guarded against somebody who holds strongly on the human responsibility, human free will side? What's the danger that that person should guard against? What would be the negative tendency there?
I think it could be boiled down to kind of a martyr complex or messiah complex, a God complex, that everything depends on my decision. And, you know, my family, you know, my husband or spouse, my wife, in the way that they act, I didn't do the right thing, and it's all my fault.
Or if I don't preach to them, they're not going to heaven.
Yeah, yeah. If I don't preach to them, they're not going to heaven. So therefore, I'm just going out trying to do everything I can, you know, and with this harried, you know.
If it is to be, it's up to me.
Totally, right.
Yeah, and there are
which
some
leads to major burnout. Instead of, you know, we had a phrase that was thrown around out at Oral Roberts University, which would kind of be called a bastion of Arminianism, that we need to chill and let God be God. And the reason for that is because, you know, in the charismatic world, there can be a little bit of an orientation or a temptation that everything depends on me praying more or me working more. Yeah. Or me, you know, just if I was just had just fasted a little bit more, maybe that person would have gotten saved. If I had just, you know, prayed a little bit more, maybe we would have seen revival break out in that particular town. You know, this kind of an orientation that can lead to a total imbalance and burnout, you know, where people are just, you know, losing their faith and getting tossed on the side because they're just, you know, not working hard enough.
I don't know if I want to mention any denominations specifically, but there are some denominations that teach that if you don't go knocking on doors, if you don't do the work of evangelists.
Yeah, those are called Mormons.
Yeah.
Or Mormon. Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah, probably somewhere around there. And that.
They're not here to defend themselves.
Yes, that was. Sorry, that was.
Yeah. But that would be the downside of leaning too far in the direction of self.
Works. Yeah.
Or that salvation is dependent totally on my decision, my works. Now, again, we have been called into good works, but the power to receive salvation, I believe, comes from God, and the power to be sanctified and live for God also comes from God. Now, does he require it? Yes. In order to stay saved, I would read 2 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about, well, you know, add to your virtue faith, and add to faith knowledge, and to, you know, temperance, patience, add all these things. And finally, he comes down to the end, and he says, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He says, for if you do all these things, see, now he's suggesting, he's recommending that you do all these things, that you do have virtue, you do operate in patience, you do have godliness, that you do these good works. He said, if you do all these good works, he said, ye shall never fall.
And what passage is that again?
Now, that would be 2 Peter chapter 1.
That's interesting. That would have been a good one to bring up last week in the context of whether or not our calling election is sure, you know, because he's telling us there to be diligent to make sure it is. Mm-hmm. But
and in Philippians, is it chapter 3? Paul talks about, you know, running the race through to its completion, complete the race, you know, fight the good fight.
Yeah.
Do what you need to do.
Yeah, there's that sense that there's a possibility of not doing that.
Yeah.
Keep your eye on the prize.
Yeah.
Which reminds me again, and I'm probably saying the same thing maybe in another way, but this might shed a little bit more light on it. I always say that there's God's part and then there's our part. And both parts work together. Another example would be like Moses when he was leading the people through the wilderness, and of course the people were hard-necked and stiff-necked and so forth. And God said, okay, I will just wipe out all these folks, and I'll start over with Moses, you, and your wife.
Yeah.
Now, does the will of man have any influence on the will of God? Well, we know in that case, it did. Because Moses said, well, Lord, you can't do that. You can't just wipe out the people, because then all the other nations will say that you brought these people out and you couldn't lead them into the promised land. So it kind of looks like there was an experience there where the will of Moses kind of blended in with and had an influence on the will of God.
Some would argue, though, that God knew what Moses' response was, and it was meant to be an illustration and a teaching point of the importance of intercessory prayer, that you know, God set it up to strengthen Moses' faith and to strengthen his relationship and his willingness to speak freely and openly with God, and that there's a lesson there, that God never was going to be wiping the people out, regardless of what Moses said, but that said, Moses said what God knew he was going to say.
Yeah. And
so the argument would go.
Yeah, and I would agree with that, which basically supports the position that I've been holding all along, and that is, it is the will of God and the will of man working together. God doing his part, man doing his part. So when you apply that to destination or predestination, yes, God does predetermine, according to Romans 8:29. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predetermine or predestinate to become conformed to his image. And then, of course, who he conformed, he justified, and who he justified, he glorified. So in a sense, that says, yes, salvation is predetermined by God, but yet at the same time, God creates a space there for man to do his part. Yes, man must believe, he must trust God, he must obey. That's his part. If you continue in these things, yes, you won't fall. So yes, we have our part, along with God doing the major part. But as I said before, even when we do our part, it is God who gives us the ability to even do our part. So then I have to say it's all God.
Pastor Edward Ambush from Bread of Life Church in downtown Frederick, Senior Pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, Jonathan Schweitzer, making up the panel today. I'm Troy Skinner. You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. Is this going to fall into the category of one of those, you know, really unsolvable riddles that's one of the mysteries of God? Do we throw this in the category of the Trinity? One God, three persons, but that doesn't mean there's three gods. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, your preference on phraseology there. But you've got these three persons, and yet they're all the same one God. How does that make sense? Jesus, both fully God and fully man, how can you both fully both at the same time? How does that make sense? Jesus, fully God, dies on the cross. You know, there's an implication anyway that Jesus suffers the torment of separation from the Father at the cross. How could the Father and the Son be separated if they're unified as one God? I mean, all these mysteries that we can't quite, through our limited human intellect, you know, get our arms all the way around to have some sort of cognitive rest on the issue. Is this one of those? Or, yeah, it's kind of both and, you know. That's another one, both and, already not yet. You know, the idea of, I've been saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. Well, which one is it? Yes.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, all of the above.
Yeah. Is this one of those where, you know, we're just never going to quite fully be able to put to words how to explain this because it's a mystery of God?
That's a good point. I mean, now, of course, 1 Corinthians 13 says that we look through a glass darkly now. So there are some mysteries that we may not in this life fully understand until we come face to face with him. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13 follows by saying that when we see him, we will know him as we are known. Well, the question is, how are we known? Well, God knows everything about us. Then if we know him the way he knows us, at some point when we see him face to face, when we go to heaven after the rapture, we will know everything about him in the same way that he knows everything about us. So yes, there are some mysteries. We may not fully understand even this mystery of predestination.
Yeah, I've been fond of saying that I feel like this argument is the most beautiful argument or debate in all of theology, because it's the bride saying, no, I love you more, and the groom saying, no, I love you more, you know, and sitting there arguing back and forth, no, I love you more, no, I love you more, no, I love you more. And, you know, well, is it the sovereignty of God that he loves us more, or is it the, you know, free will of man that we love him? You know, the point is somewhere it's got to be 100% of both, and with a, you know, abundant recognition that none of it could have happened outside of the power and the grace of God.
Right, because we're the creature.
It's a beautiful discussion.
Yeah, because we're the creature.
It's the bride.
He created us. Therefore, as I said before, anything that we decide, anything we do, since we are maintained by him, since we're created by him, maintained by him, any decision we make would have to be him working through us.
Yeah. And it's a mystery, the way of a man with a woman.
You're just coming off a spousal spat here.
I was going to say this, too, that I feel like those on the more Arminian, like, free will side can even fall into the abuse of the discussion of faith itself, where they turn faith into something that is different from what Scripture would make it out to be. That somehow, you know, if I believe in faith and I'm going to get a pink Cadillac, you know, and I'm going to get this great big house, that somehow my faith is so powerful that I can transcend the clear will of God that includes that the righteous are going to suffer persecution at the hands of the enemy. You
right,
know,
the word of faith movement.
Yeah, the word of faith movement.
Speak positive words, positive things will happen. If your faith is strong enough, speak it into existence. Yeah, you want to drive a Mercedes, speak that Mercedes into existence.
Yeah, and
like you have the control and the authority in order to do that kind of thing, right?
Yeah, and I think there's some truth in that particular lie that about faith that is valuable for us to really understand what Scripture says about faith and to magnify, you know, the importance of faith, but to be careful to not so over magnify that faith that we become presumptuous and we started claiming in faith things that are outside of the will of God, you know, so that we're now praying not according to the will of God, but according to our own will.
And that's the main
will.
Point, the will of God. In chapter 14, where Jesus said, he said, if you ask anything, but he says, according to my will.
According to my will.
He says, I will do it.
Not according to your will and your faith, right. But according to my will.
Yeah, and he also says, if you ask anything in my name. Now, of course, when you're asking your request in the name of Jesus, you're asking according to that name, according to what that name stands for.
Right, the authority behind that name.
According to his authority, according to his will, according to his divine nature. According to what he wants to do, a plan, you know, his plan for the earth. If we ask, you see, when we pray anyway, we should ask for things that we know are already his will.
Reality is that even when we're praying in the will of God, we can still get presumptuous, like, okay, you know, my son has diabetes, and we're just going to believe that he's healed. So we refuse to give him any insulin whatsoever, even though the doctors have recommended it. So then my son dies, at a young age when he didn't have to, when God had given clear wisdom for us to know how to handle a situation that I think would also include, you know, because the will of God is healing for all of us. By his stripes we've been healed, and we should pray believing, you know, lay hands on the sick. Nevertheless, there are situations where it would be presumptuous for us in the name of faith, you know, in our claiming something to feel like somehow we're more important than the sovereignty of God in that situation.
Yeah, and some people presumptuously expect God to supernaturally heal when maybe God has already made a way in the natural through the doctors or through the medicine. But they're just presuming that, I personally want to see God do a supernatural healing. Don't want to see the natural healing. And that's presuming on God.
The dangers of these two points of view are really, you know, flip sides of the same coin, which shouldn't be any surprise. You know, God chooses to use means to accomplish his will. He chooses to use us and what we're going to do in our life. The danger with that would be to presume that God needs us to accomplish his will, and he doesn't need us to accomplish his will. But the other danger, the flip side of that, is to presume that God is going to accomplish his will whether I participate or not, which is true, but then it leads us to not have a heart to participate in God's will and just leave it all on God. I'm going to stand on the sidelines. Both of those are dangerous, and they're flip sides of the same issue.
I'd like to respond to that, but I don't know if we have enough time here.
Okay, or the idea of, you know, God, we pray to God in Jesus' name, and therefore God somehow has to obey us as opposed to us obeying God.
Right.
Kind of a thing.
That'd be very presumptuous.
If you can respond in like 30 seconds.
I think he gives us the option to work along with him. And with that option, we get to experience a position of authority in the earth realm just as he has authority in heaven.
So 10 seconds, I'd say the point is God's will is that we would work with him. That is his will. Not that he needs us to, but that's his will that we would work with him. That's the point.
Yeah, I agree with
right.
that.
Right, yeah. And I would agree, too. I think my point is sometimes we fall prey to thinking that God needs us to.
Which could be another whole show.
Yeah, well, I think we agree. God doesn't need us.
Right. He's got it all by himself.
Or is that a debate in and of itself? Does God need us? Did he need the creation?
I think
I'd have to get a definition of what you mean by need, and we probably don't have enough time to.
No, we don't. So
I think God desires
for the most part, I think I would
us.
Say yes, God is sufficient in himself. He doesn't need humanity to be sufficient. I would argue that he does need humanity in order to have a bride to love.
I think he created us for his good pleasure. Not that he needed us, but just for his good pleasure.
Right. I would side with him on that.
I think we're all in agreement.
Of course you
God
would.
Didn't need a bride.
Right.
Yes, yeah. But it's his will to have a bride.
Well, that's true, but that's different than having a need.
And so the will of God needs a bride.
Well, now we're in a situation where it's both my will and my need that we wrap up
we
this show.
We just ended up with a bad hair day with split ends.
We need to wrap this up. Thank you, Jonathan Switzer, Senior Pastor, Crossroads Valley Chapel.
Thank you.
Thank you, Edward Ambush, Pastor, Bishop at Bread of Life Church in downtown Frederick. It's been a pleasure spending these past 6 weeks with you both, if you can believe that.
Feel the love.
Yeah, you know, it's hard to believe it's already October, isn't it?
Wow.
Mm. Where does the time go?
Temperature's changing.
The clocks will be changing, right?
There's a big Feast of Tabernacles that's coming downtown on the 19th, Sunday, 2:30 to 6:30.
We're going to have to talk about like Halloween and evil spirits or something maybe in the next show. Who knows?
Yeah. Oh,
anyway, thank you for listening to the show. Thank you to Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Check us out on the web, WFMD.com, keyword faith. Send me an email with a question, an objection, a comment, a thought. Or if you want to be on the show and you're qualified to do so, at Troy, T-R-O-Y, at WFMD.com. That is the easiest way to email me. Thanks so much for listening. God bless.